Royalty in Ruins, Chapter 11, God Vindicated on Mount Carmel. Standing before Ahab, Elijah commanded, "Send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." Ahab obeyed at once, as if the prophet were monarch, and the king his subject. He sent swift messengers with the summons. In every town and village, the people prepared to assemble at the appointed time. As they journeyed toward the place, a strange dread filled the hearts of many. Why this summons to gather at Carmel? What new disaster was about to fall? Mount Carmel had been a place of beauty. Its streams fed from never-failing springs, and its fertile slopes covered with flowers and flourishing groves. But now its beauty withered under a curse. The altars to Baal and Ashtoreth stood in leafless groves. On the summit of one of the highest ridges was the broken-down altar of Jehovah. Carmel's heights were visible from many parts of the kingdom. At the foot of the mountain were vantage points from which people could see much of what took place above. Elijah chose this elevation as the most conspicuous place for God to display his power and vindicate his name. Early on the morning of the appointed day, the people of Israel gathered near the top of the mountain. Jezebel's prophets marched in impressive array. In regal pomp, the king appeared at the head of the priest, and the idol worshipper shouted his welcome. But the priest remembered that at the word of the prophet, the land of Israel had been destitute of dew and rain for 3.5 years. Some fearful crisis was at hand, they felt sure. The gods in whom they had trusted had been unable to prove Elijah a false prophet. The objects of their worship had been strangely indifferent to their frantic cries, their prayers, their revolting ceremonies, and their costly sacrifices. Facing King Ahab and the false prophets, and surrounded by the assembled people of Israel, Elijah stood, the only one who had come to vindicate the honor of Jehovah. He was apparently defenseless in the presence of the king, the prophets of Baal, the men of war, and the surrounding thousands, but around him were angels that excel in strength. Unashamed, unterrified, the prophet was fully aware of his commission to carry out the divine command. In anxious expectancy, the people waited for him to speak. Looking first on the broken-down altar of Jehovah and then on the crowd, Elijah called out in trumpet tones, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." No one has the courage to stand with Elijah. The people answered not a word. Not one in that vast assembly dared to reveal loyalty to Jehovah. Deception and blindness had overspread Israel, not all at once, but gradually. Each departure from right doing, each refusal to repent, had deepened their guilt and driven them farther from heaven. And now, in this crisis, they persisted in refusing to take their stand for God. The Lord hates indifference in a time of crisis. With inexpressible interest, the whole universe is watching the closing scenes of the great controversy between good and evil. What can be more important to the people of God than to be loyal to the God of heaven? All through the ages, God has had moral heroes, and he has them now. Those who, like Joseph, Elijah, and Daniel, are not ashamed to identify themselves as his distinct people. His special blessing accompanies men and women of action, those who will not swerve from duty, but who will inquire, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Exodus chapter 32, verse 26, NRSV. People who will demand that those who choose to identify with the followers of God step forward and reveal their allegiance to the King of Kings. Such people yield their will to the law of God. For love of him, they do not count their lives dear to themselves. Loyalty to God is their motto. While Israel hesitated on Carmel, the voice of Elijah again broke the silence. "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us 2 bulls, and let them choose 1 bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it, And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. Elijah's proposal was so reasonable that the people answered, "It is well spoken." The prophets of Baal dared not refuse. Elijah directed them, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many." With terror in their guilty hearts, the false priests laid the wood and the victim on their altar. Then they began their unholy rites. Their shrill cries echoed through the forest and the surrounding heights. "O Baal, hear us!" Leaping, writhing, and screaming, with tearing of hair and cutting of flesh, the priests pleaded with their God to help them. Morning passed, noon came, and yet there was no reply to their frantic prayers. The sacrifice remained unconsumed. As they continued their frenzied worship, the crafty priest continually tried to find some way to kindle a fire on the altar. But Elijah watched every movement, and the priest, hoping in vain for some opportunity to deceive, continued their senseless ceremonies. And so it was, at noon, that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Gladly would Satan have helped those who were devoted to his service. Gladly would he have sent lightning to ignite their sacrifice. But Jehovah had set Satan's limits, and he could not carry one spark to Baal's altar. At last, their voices hoarse with shouting, the priest became desperate. With great frenzy, they mixed terrible cursings of their sun god in with their pleading. Elijah continued to watch intently. He knew that if by any means the priests succeeded in lighting their altar fire, he would instantly be torn to pieces. The prophets of Baal give up. Evening drew on. The prophets of Baal were weary, faint, and confused. One suggested one thing, and another suggested something else, until finally, in despair, they withdrew from the contest. All day long, the people had witnessed the baffled priests wild leaping around the altar, as if they would grasp the burning rays of the sun to serve their purpose. The people had looked with horror on their self-inflicted mutilations and had reflected on the follies of idol worship. Many were tired of the exhibitions of demonism and now waited with deep interest to see what Elijah would do. At the hour of the evening sacrifice, Elijah invited the people, "Come near to me." He turned to the broken-down altar where once Israel had worshipped the God of heaven, and he repaired it. To him, this heap of ruins was more precious than all the magnificent altars of the heathen world. Choosing 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. The disappointed, exhausted priests of Baal waited to see what Elijah would do. They hated the prophet for proposing a test that had exposed their gods, yet they feared his power. Almost breathless with expectancy, the people watched. The prophet's calm manner stood in sharp contrast to the senseless frenzy of Baal's followers. When he completed the altar, the prophet made a trench around it. He put the wood in order and prepared the bull, then laid the victim on the altar. "Fill 4 water pots with water," he directed, "and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Reminding the people of their long apostasy, Elijah called on them to humble their hearts and turn to the God of their fathers, that the curse on the land might be removed. Then, bowing reverently before the unseen God, he raised his hands toward heaven and offered a simple prayer. Baal's priest had screamed and leaped from early morning until late in the afternoon. But as Elijah prayed, no senseless shrieks echoed over Carmel's height. He prayed simply and fervently, asking God to show his superiority over Baal so that Israel might be led to turn to him. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. A silence, heavy and solemn, rested on all. The priests of Baal trembled with terror, conscious of their guilt. Fire from heaven answers Elijah's simple prayer. No sooner had the prayer of Elijah ended than flames of fire, like flashes of lightning, descended from heaven on the altar, devouring the sacrifice, licking up the water in the trench, and consuming even the stones of the altar. The brilliance of the blaze illuminated the mountain and dazzled the eyes of the multitude. In the valleys below, where many were watching, they could clearly see the fire descend, and all were amazed at the sight. The people on the mountain threw themselves to the ground. They dared not continue to look on the heaven-sent fire. Convicted of their duty to acknowledge the God of Elijah as the God of their fathers, they cried out with one voice, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" The cry resounded over the mountain and echoed in the plain below. At last Israel was awakened, undeceived and repentant. At last the people saw how greatly they had dishonored God. The character of Baal worship stood fully revealed, in contrast with the reasonable service that the true God required. The people recognized God's justice and mercy in withholding the dew and rain until they had given him their complete loyalty. The priest of Baal unrepentant. But the priests of Baal refused to repent, even in their defeat and in the presence of divine glory. They would still remain the prophets of Baal. In this they showed themselves ripe for destruction. To protect repentant Israel from those who taught them to worship Baal, the Lord directed Elijah to destroy these false teachers. The people's anger had already been aroused, and when Elijah gave the command, "Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape," they were ready to obey. They took them to the brook Kishon, and there, before the close of the day that marked the beginning of decisive reform, the ministers of Baal were killed.